May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Romans, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 5, all the way through chapter 8, there is this great description of Paul's description of the struggle of a believer being set free and getting free from sin's power in their life on a daily basis, and coming into a place where you live a spirit-filled, victorious Christian life over sin's power. It's interesting in that section between verse 12 of chapter 5 through just chapter 7, 38 different times the word sin is used. A couple of times it's used in the terms of transgression or impurity, but 38 times. And so there's a huge subject matter about the issue of sin. Let me just read a few little scriptures to you. Verse 12 of chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And then the last part of the section, verse 15, 16 uses the word transgression. Again, verse 17. Verse 19, for through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And then you know the whole chapter 6 is about our crucifixion with Christ. And because of our crucifixion with him, we've set free from sin's power. Verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, knowing that your old self was crucified with him, the body of sin will be done away with, that those who have died are freed from sin. You no longer be slaves to sin. So there's like this huge emphasis about being set free from sin and God's purpose and God's power to set us free from sin. And second part of the chapter, verse 14 of Romans 6, for sin shall not master over you anymore. What then, shall we continue to sin when we're under grace, the power of God to set us free? But thanks be to God, though you were, before you became a Christian, a slave to sin, you're not anymore. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became a slave to righteousness. And on and on and on through these chapters. The big struggle in Romans chapter 7, when Paul talks about his own personal struggle. He said, the very thing that I want to do, I can't do. The very things that I do, I don't want to do. He said, there's sin which indwells me. There's an evil principle that lives inside of me, and his struggle with that. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that no longer, on one hand, I'm with my mind serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. And when I was this morning just thinking about this, because I don't usually come in early on Fridays, it's supposed to be my day off. And so I was just asking the Lord to speak some things to me that would be relevant. And he began to remind me of these chapters. And it's like over and over again about reckon yourself dead to sin, stop yielding your members to sin, sin's power is broken over you, so stop sinning, yada, yada, yada. And he said, but the real issue that and stuck in the middle of all that, and this whole place of that he's accomplished victory for us over sin's power through the cross. And then this whole struggle in Romans chapter 7, that when you get to Romans chapter 8, he says things like this. There is therefore, in light of that struggle, to come to the place where by faith you're walking in the victory he's accomplished for you, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So he goes on, he talks about if you walk in the Spirit, if you'll live by faith, allowing Christ to live his life through you, you won't live under sin's power. When he gets to chapter 8, and this is part of that story, even in our struggle to learn to live by faith, appropriating a victory that's already been accomplished for us, he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, even the struggle. And he says things, what shall we say? Chapter 8, verse 31. Do these things, if God is for us, Who's against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up from us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Now think about that in light of the Romans 7 struggle. Who is the one, verse 34, who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. He's not condemning, he's interceding. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life or anything involved in life, even your sin, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. But then I think back to that Romans 6 again, where it talks about our death to Christ, with Christ to sin, how God set us free. He says in verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in the death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And even though, if you do all three chapters, well over almost 50 times the word sin's used, talks about our freedom from sin, talks about Christ's death, not just for sin, but to sin, and we were in him, therefore his death to sin's my death to sin. Right in the middle of it, he makes it really clear where God's heart's at. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. He's not the one who's condemning. He's up there cheering for us, interceding. He's living in us as the power to not sin, and he's interceding that we'll walk it out. God's not a God of condemnation. And it kills me, breaks my heart to watch so many Christians who are so legalistic and so condemning, and they have a perfectionist mindset that even God doesn't have. He's a perfect God. You hear me? But he's not a perfectionist. The psalm says he knows that we're but dust. And how many times over the years have I said this term? I haven't said it as much recent years. But we forget what God remembers. And we remember what God forgets. You see, we want to remember our sins. God forgets them. We forget that we're sinners. God always remembers that. Now, I'm not giving people an excuse to sin. The chapters there are all about how he set us free so that we can walk in the freedom. But the point is, what God's about is transformation. What God's about is renewal, newness of life, rescuing, redeeming, restoring humanity to its original dignity, being free from sin's power. But in the process, he's not about condemning us, waiting for us to mess up, to point out when we mess up all the time. What he's about is the process of changing us. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be transformed. And so, if I have a child, and all I'm doing is walking beside them and just pointing, gotcha, 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 and condemning them, they're going to give up the chase. The Holy Spirit does convict us, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't have a judgmental spirit in his voice. He points out our sins. Our sins break our heart, but he points out our sins so that he can transform us, so he can change us, so he can renew us, so that forgiven we can go on and learn. God's about transformation, not about gotcha. He's not a gotcha God. He's a redeemer and a restorer and a rescuer. That's who God is. So maybe you need to hear that today. Because if you're anything like the Apostle Paul, but you may be more spiritual than him, you've had some struggles. And I can trust you, God's prevailing attitude isn't disappointment in you. And gotcha. He wants you to grow from that. He wants you to experience the grace of forgiveness. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And then he wants you to learn how to appropriate the grace to not sin. And then if you sin again, He'll convict you and then teach you again. That's just who he is. Go back and read those chapters and see. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.